Okay, amen. Well, saints, we're going to continue our special fellowship, our family time. So this is not going to be a formal meeting, so please ignore that I'm wearing a tie. We're just here fellowshipping together as a family. And I would say I have one word to summarize what we heard this afternoon. One word, and it starts with a P, and that word is preserve. Amen. Right? All what we heard, we were so inspired to preserve our vessel, to be someone who's a vessel of honor to the Lord. Well, tonight, we're going to use another word to summarize, and it also starts with a P, and that's pursue.
Amen.
And we need to do both simultaneously. We need to preserve our vessel, and we need to pursue the Lord.
Amen.
We can't do one without the other. If all we do is preserve, then we just go to college hunkered down. We don't talk to anyone. Don't talk to me. I'm preserving my vessel. Neither do we go pursuing without realizing that the enemy is trying to do something, right? So we have to be aware of both. And it reminds me of Nehemiah chapter 4. Nehemiah, what happens is the children of Israel were taken away into Babylon and into captivity. And eventually they were brought back. A small remnant of them came and built the house of God. And then another group came to build the wall of the city. The wall of the city was terrible. And there's some enemies in the land, and the enemies really didn't want them to build a wall. So the group of them, they built. And just this verse in Nehemiah 4:17, it says, they were doing the labor with one hand, and they were holding a weapon with the other. Can you imagine? Have you ever built something holding a weapon? Like, you're just like, here, pass me that, you know. Like. But that's the mentality, right? A weapon for the enemy, in case the enemy comes, but a hand to dig and do God's work,
yeah.
Right? So we do both simultaneously. So this is what we need to keep in mind. Keep in mind all the words that we heard this afternoon. At the same time, we'll hear some other words today regarding pursuing. So we're going to hit the same outline, outline 3, practical fellowship, or outline 2, excuse me. And we're going to talk about point B, words of encouragement.
Amen.
Oh, I want to be encouraged tonight.
Yes.
And the first point is number one. The first point is number one, which is consecrate your all first to the Lord. I'm going to spend a little bit of time here because I'm very, very much impressed by this. You know, we fellowship with you. Some of the brothers shared Romans 12:1. I'm going to read this. I exhort you, therefore, brothers, through the compassions of God, to present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, well-pleasing to God, which is your reasonable service. So we focus on presenting your bodies. But I really like this. I exhort you, therefore, brothers, through the compassions of God. So there's the Apostle Paul speaking to the believers in Rome, and he's just so full of burden, right? I exhort you, I urge you, I beg you, through God's compassions, even God is with me, to present your bodies. I feel like the brothers this weekend, we have such a burden for you all,
yeah.
Right? It's in our heart that you would present your bodies, that you would consecrate to the Lord. Well, I'm going to start this section in Matthew 26. If we can take out our Bibles. It's so good we've been reading the Bible so much this weekend, isn't it? Matthew chapter 26, verses 6 through 13. Verses 6 through 13. And we're familiar with these verses. But it's always so good to be refreshed by these verses. Matthew 26, 6 through 13. How about brothers read 6, sisters read 7, and we'll go through to the end. Okay, whoever has it. Amen. Now when Jesus was in Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, but when the disciples saw it, they were indignant, saying, "Why this waste?"
For this could have been sold for much and given to the poor.
But Jesus, knowing it, said to them, "Why do you trouble the woman? She has done a noble deed to me.
For the poor you have with you always, but you do not always have need.
For
in pouring out this ointment on my body. She has done it for my burial.
Amen. Oh, wonderful. I love this section of the word. So we see here, there is Mary, who is the woman, and they're all in the house of Simon the leper, the Lord and his disciples. Now the Lord was about to go to the cross. And Mary came to him. She had an alabaster flask of ointment of great value, and she poured it on his head. And when the disciples saw it, what did they say? Why this waste? You should have given it to the poor. And then the Lord says, don't trouble her. She's done a noble deed. The poor you have with you always, but you don't always have me. And then he said that she's doing this for my burial, and that wherever the gospel is proclaimed in the whole world, what this woman has done shall also be told as a memorial of her. Well, brothers and sisters, I want to just point out a few points from this that was very touched me related to your college experience. And when I was in high school, and when I was a senior, I know it was a long time ago, but it's still appropriate. A brother, we were in a car. I remember we were driving around a corner on an on-ramp. I was in his van, and he shared with me. He said, David, in every period of your life, there's a certain specific experience of Christ that you can gain. And once that period is done, that specific experience is no longer available to you. Doesn't mean you can't experience Christ later in life, but there's something very specific. And he said, David, when you go to college, there's a very specific experience of Christ the Lord wants you to have, and I don't want you to miss it. So all you saints, when you're going off to college, there's a very specific experience of Christ the Lord wants you to have. And here, something that touched me was, there's a period of, as a matter of a timing, yes. Right? There's a certain time that I could consecrate to experience the Lord. And if I missed it, it would be gone. And that's why I like this portion of the word in Matthew 26. Because the Lord said here, we don't always emphasize this part, in verse 11, the poor you have with you always, but you do not always have me. Mary took the opportunity to pursue the Lord when she could. Somehow she knew the Lord was going to die and buried. And she used that opportunity. Now is the time. Yeah. Now is the time for me to consecrate myself to the Lord. What would happen if she came one day later? It's too late. The Lord's dead. He's raised her, you know, it's too late. He's not there anymore. He's dead. Yeah, he's in the tomb. So brothers and sisters, there is a certain, in our consecration, sometimes there's only a window of opportunity, and we have to take it. So we encourage you, brothers and sisters, in college, this is your time to take this window of opportunity, to give yourself to the Lord in a very specific way, And what did she do? She had an alabaster flask of ointment of great value, and she poured it on his head as he reclined at table. You know, that means she poured out what was most precious to her. You know, we sing that song, Mary poured out her love offering, right? To many, such love was a waste. Precious lives, lives and heart treasures too, positions and golden futures. So she poured out everything on the Lord. And this, in college, I hope we all have this kind of experience where, Lord, as I'm going out into college, I pour everything on you. I pour my future on you. I pour all my opportunities, everything that I have, I want to give to you, Lord. I just pour out everything. And eventually, the Lord was so touched by this. That he said, you know, wherever the gospel is proclaimed in the whole world, what this woman has done shall also be told as a memorial of her. You know, there's a book by Watch Me in the last chapter. It's called The Goal of the Gospel. And it talks about this in Matthew 26. And the goal of the gospel is that when we preach the gospel, it is not just that our needs are met, that we are saved and our sins are forgiven. But when we preach the gospel, the goal is that We are so appreciative of the Lord's salvation that we pour out everything on the Lord. And that's the real gospel. So the gospel is just to get someone saved. That's not good enough. The full gospel is they get saved and they appreciate the Lord so much that they give their whole life to the Lord. And that's the full and complete gospel. So this is why the Lord said, whenever you preach the gospel, make sure you don't forget this part. Yeah. That what I expect and what I want is the consecration of all my chosen believers. Amen. I want that consecration. And brothers and sisters, I do believe the Lord's knocking on the door. Right? He's been knocking all weekend. And what is he seeking? He's seeking this kind of consecration. That we would release everything and give everything to the Lord in this way, to satisfy the Lord. You know, in Psalm 110:3, it talks about your people will offer themselves willingly in the day of your warfare in the splendor of their consecration. So there it talks about here how when we consecrate to the Lord, there's a certain, and it talks about the next day, the young men consecrating will be like the dew of the morning. So when we consecrate to the Lord, there's a certain refreshing of the Lord. There's a certain refreshing of the Lord. Brothers and sisters, don't you want to refresh the Lord? Amen. I want to refresh the Lord. The best way to do that is to consecrate to the Lord. And I'm just going to tell a little bit of a short version of a story. And this is, some saints shared how they kind of went to college and this and this and that. I'll just share a little bit about how I went to college, very short. I haven't shared this in a while, but so back in my day, we didn't have these early things, right? Early decision, early action, restricted early action, super restricted early action, super controlled early action, all these kind of things, ED1, ED2, you know, all these kind of things. And we had typewriters. I typed my own. You know, that's why I didn't apply to a lot of colleges, because I wasn't a very good typer. So anyways, that's how old I am. Some things happened to me my senior year, and kind of some rocky things, and the Lord kind of was drawing me back to himself. I would say near the time when you make decisions, which I think is in April, if I remember. And so I was going to go to a certain school. I'd applied to different colleges and kind of gotten certain ones, and I was heading to a certain direction to go to a certain school. I was going to go to UCLA. I'm from California. And, it was fine. I was going to go there. And the last minute, I was accepted off a wait list to Caltech. Caltech, I don't know if those of you who know, are in the STEM field. It's a very highly, good school. So I was there between these two schools, and it kind of came suddenly. People were like, oh, that's God, because it came out of the wait list. And here I was, I needed to decide what to do. And everyone wanted me to go to Caltech. I wanted to go there. My parents wanted to go there, me to go there. My teachers wanted me, my friends wanted me to go there. So I was like, okay, this is pretty simple. But I knew I had to pray about it. I knew I had to pray about it. And I didn't know what to do. And I remember, it had been a really kind of tumultuous senior year, and I remember I had to pray about it, make a decision, because you have to, decide in the next day or two. And I went up to my room, and I got down to my knees, and I prayed to the Lord about this decision. And I remember this is the first time in my life that the Lord appeared to me. Like, I sensed God. I sensed the Lord's presence. And he was there speaking to me and talking to me. I still remember it to this day. His presence was so real to me. I was just crying and weeping. I don't cry, for those of you who know me. I really don't cry. My kids always ask me, do you ever cry? So I was weeping to the Lord. And eventually the Lord touched me. And he said, I don't want you to go. I don't want you to go there. I don't want you to go there. I want you to go to UCLA because there's a brother's house there. That's what he told me. He says specifically, your condition right now, you need a brother's house. Wow. And you go there. Some other saints may go there. That's fine. For you, you need to go here. And it was like crystal clear. It was like one of the most clear things I've ever experienced in my life. So I remember hearing that from the Lord. And I went downstairs. My dad was there. I think he might have been eating ice cream. I can't remember exactly. And I went down to, I told him, Dad, I'm going to UCLA. And he looks at me. And like, I must have been shining, you know, because he's like, amen, you know? and that was my decision. But I'm so thankful to this day the Lord brought me through that experience. Because, you know, in a human way, you know, that, you know, there's maybe it was not the wisest decision because, oh, this and this and this, but like I really felt like I gave it the decision to the Lord. I opened to the Lord, and he really spoke to me. So, brothers and sisters, I really hope that you all would take this matter of your college experience very seriously. And I hope that this may be the first time the Lord really leads you in a way personally. You know, a lot of decisions, you know, like what class should I take, EPUS? Okay, those are just kind of decisions, but not, you know, it's not that major. But the college decision is very important, or what you do after college, whether it's trade school or whatever, it's very important. You know, I exhort you, we all exhort you, take this matter to the Lord. Take it seriously, and may the Lord really lead you. You know, two other things I wanted to mention about this, to this matter of consecration. When you consecrate yourself to the Lord, you don't really know what's going the outcome is going to be, but you know that God's heart for us is good. I look back now, would I be in the church life today if I went to that other school? I would say probably not, right? Probably not. Then Lord knew what he was doing. So we just have to trust the Lord and trust his leading. Okay, so two things I want to say about this. One is, one of the college sisters said this today. She said, don't compare. I think that was very healthy. Don't compare. The Lord may allow someone else to go to this school. Either they get into that school, like, how did they get into that school? My grades are better than them, my SATs are better. I've gone to the 8 club, but they got to that school, and then don't compare. Just don't be jealous. The Lord may let you go, or the Lord may let you get into that school, and the Lord may not let you go, whether it's through inwardly, whether it's through finances, or whatnot. Don't compare. Don't be bitter to the Lord. And then second, also, don't compare your own path your senior year. You know, sometimes the Lord may speak to someone, some brother, and he's clear in August. Lord wants me to do this. I'm going to ED this school. He gets in, praise the Lord. And then you are struggling with the Lord. Rejection, this financial impact, this. Struggle. And you get into school, maybe you're not happy. You know, don't compare your path either. The Lord has a path for all of us. And the Lord knows what's best for you. You may not think of it at the time you pass through it, but 20 years later, trust me, when you get older, you look back and you're like, Lord, your hand was there. Yeah. Your hand was there. Comparing is really undermining and doubting that God's heart for you is good. So just trust the Lord. Just trust the Lord. Okay, so consecrate yourself first to the Lord. Amen. Okay, I'm going to skip over a few things. I'll skip over number two. Maybe I'll come back to it later. And I'm going to jump into number three and number four. Preach the gospel. Know who you are and what you believe. I love this point. Know who you are and what you believe. Brothers and sisters, when you go to college, before you go to college, think to yourself, do I know who I am? Do I know what I believe? I would implore you to know that before college. Why? Because you're going to be bombarded by Satan's attack. And what is Satan's attack? I'm not a great speller, but I think I can do this. Help me, Jeremy, here. Is that right? What does that say? That's Satan's strategy. Satan's strategy wants to make you indistinguishable from every other person on campus. So that you dress the same. You take the same classes. You have the same goals. You listen to the same music. You watch the same Netflix episodes. You go to the same restaurants. You worry about the same things. You're anxious about the same interviews. You do all the same things. You go to the same parties. You do the same. So that you're just indistinguishable. You're just the same as everyone else. And when we are indistinguishable, Satan wins.
That's right.
Satan wins. That's his goal. So I would encourage you. I'm going to talk to you about a second. No. We don't want to be indistinguishable. We want to be distinct. We want to be distinct. Not weird. Not odd. But we do want to be distinct. We do want to be distinct. You know, I want to talk a little bit more about this. So in Daniel chapter 1, we shared this in the for those of you who are in the Boston area, we talked about this a little bit in the winter getaway 2 years ago. But I'm going to share a little bit more with you today. Daniel chapter 1. This is very interesting. So, you remember in Egypt? In Egypt, what did... So, the children of Israel lived in a certain place in Egypt. And Pharaoh was really mad with them. And he didn't like the way they're always kind of like multiplying and being successful. So what did he try to do? He tried to like persecute them. He was mean to them. He was like always just like trying to battle them. And eventually they got free. So in Daniel, you know, I don't know, maybe there wasn't like the internet that back there, so he couldn't Google search. But I imagine the king Nebuchadnezzar probably heard what had happened, right? The children of Israel is like, oh, if you try to destroy the children of Israel, it's not going to work. So I'm going to do something else. I'm going to assimilate them. And I'm going to take away their distinctiveness so they're indistinguishable from my people. And then I don't have to worry about them rising up to, because the Egyptians, you remember, the Egyptian kind of counselors to Pharaoh's like, what if they rise up against us? You know, like, oh, we don't want that to happen. So the Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon said, like, well, instead of kind of suppressing them and combating them, why don't I just mix them together with all my people? So they're indistinguishable. So when an enemy comes to rise up, there's no one to rise up against me because they're all my people.
That's right.
They're just like my people, the same. So how do we see this? Daniel 1. Okay, Nebuchadnezzar. I'm just going to read a few verses. Nebuchadnezzar. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, the king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. Okay, so he got all the people, brought him back to Babylon. Then the king told Ashpenaz, the chief of his eunuchs, to bring some of the sons of Israel, including some from the royal seed and from the nobility, children of whom there was no defect, who were good in appearance, who showed insight in all wisdom, understanding in knowledge, and apprehension in thought, and who had the ability to stand in the king's palace. So we got all the best of the children of Israel. He told them to teach them the learning and language of the Chaldeans. And the king appointed them a daily portion from the king's choice provision and from the wine that the king drank. And he apportioned that they could be brought 3 years to stand at that time so they might stand before the king. And then he changed the name of Daniel and his three friends, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Daniel, he gave the name Belshazzar, Hananiah, Shadrach, Mishael, Meshach, and Azariah, Abednego. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Okay, so here's the king of Nebuchadnezzar, and the king of Nebuchadnezzar brings all the children to Babylon, and he said, teach them our language. I don't want them speaking Hebrew anymore. They need to speak Chaldean. And teach them all our learning. I don't want them to remember all their history. Teach them our history. Teach them the history of the Chaldean people. Teach them our language. Give them our food. Give them my food. The food that I sacrificed to the idols, give them that food. Give them my drink. Give them the wine. So they have a taste of Babylonian wine. When they taste Babylonian wine, they're never going to go back to what they wanted to do. Then change their names. Don't give them Hebrew names. No, call them Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. The worship of the sun god. This and this and that. If you read, very, very terrible names. And then I'm going to take all the best of them. And they're the leaders. And everyone else, they're the alphas. And everyone else is going to follow. Is that the right thing? Oh, sorry, I don't know. Okay, and then everyone else, are the sigmas? Yeah, whatever. Okay, and then everyone else will follow them. And in 3 years, there is no children of Israel.
That's right.
How many years did Pharaoh fight with Egypt, with the children of Israel? How much did he slave? 400 years. Oh, trying this, trying that, trying that. Nebuchadnezzar's like, I'm smarter than you. 3 years, I'm done. 3 years. You fought 400 years, you didn't, and you lost. In 3 years, I'm going to wipe out the children of Israel because they'll be the same. The same. You see what I'm saying, brothers and sisters? This is what Satan wants for you. When you go to the college campuses, he wants you to be, oh no, he wants you to be indistinguishable. So just keep this in mind as you're going, am I different? Am I different or am I the same? By the Lord's mercy, we would be distinct. We would be distinct. And, you know, in John 8, the Lord says he's the light of the world. But in Matthew, who's the light of the world? Do you know who says the light of the world is? Do you know, Alden? I'll read it to you. Matthew 5. Maybe we can take out our Bibles. Matthew 5. 13 through 14. I'll write this down. So some of these verses aren't on your outline. So Matthew 6. Daniel 1, Matthew 5, 13 and 14. Okay, can we read it together? You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt has become tasteless, with what shall it be salted? It is no longer good for anything except to be cast out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. It is impossible for a city situated upon a mountain to be hidden. Amen. So the Lord says, I'm the light of the world. And then he says, no, wait. No. Well, he does say yes. Timothy, you're the light of the world. Because you have me, when you go on that campus, you are the light of that world. Who can see God on campus? They'll see God through Timothy.
Amen.
They'll see God through Timothy. Timothy's not only the light of the world, but we are the salt of the earth. You know, what does salt do? Today, it kind of makes it food taste better. Don't have too much, not good for your cholesterol and sodium. But back then, salt was used to preserve something. You know, if there's salt in the situation, if this is a kind of meat or whatever that's salted, it's preserved. Without it, it kind of gets decayed. So salt is a preserving function. Brothers and sisters, our function on the college campus is to preserve. Wherever we are, that little section of the dorm, for some reason that's preserved.
Amen.
Everything else is decaying and decrepit. Where we are, preserved. When we go to class, somehow that little part of the classroom is preserved. Wow. When we go to the cafeteria, oh, the enemy knows. Oh, that part right there, a little bit bright. A little bit bright, there's a little halo. Well, no, not out, but there's preserved. So our responsibility is to be the salt, to be the salt. We don't need to be strange, don't need to be weird, but we just need to be salt. We are a preserving factor. But if the salt becomes tasteless, what's it good for? We don't, Lord, save me from becoming tasteless salt.
Wow.
Can you imagine that? Salt that has no taste? What is it good for? It's good for just to be cast out and trampled. It's not just cast up, but trampled. It's like, this is so useless, I have to trample on it. Brothers and sisters, we don't want to be the useless, I don't want to be trampled.
Yeah.
Right? Lord, make me salty.
Yeah.
Don't make me indistinguishable. Make me distinct and salty.
Amen.
Have you ever prayed that way? Lord, make me salty. That's a good prayer. Make me salty on my campus.
Amen.
So what does it mean to be salty? What does it mean to be distinctive? Well, I would encourage you, we're talking about know who you are. I would suggest you think, Lord, what are my boundaries? What are my boundaries as a Christian on campus? Think about it before you go to college. When I go to college, I'm going to, like Brother Shepherd was sharing, you're going to be inundated by so many things you don't even realize exist. So many different things, this and this and that, and club. There's so many things people are doing, you'll be shocked. But you have to just know, it's good right now. What are my boundaries? What am I going to do? What I will never do. What will I never do? And just consider, what will I never do? And that boundary is your salt. That boundary is your salt. So one example, drinking. Drinking alcohol, right? And brothers, you can adjust me later, but I'm going to say something somewhat strong. But I think, personally, this is my feeling, the easiest thing, way to deal with alcohol is just don't drink.
That's right.
You just don't drink. And when they ask you, you this and this, there's the three word response. It always works. I don't drink. And that's it. I don't drink. You don't, if you can explain I'm a God man if you want. You can explain this or that. You can explain, you know, or you can just say I don't drink. Simple. Yeah. This will save you.
Yeah.
Those three words will save you. Why will it save you? It will save you from internal contortions. What do I mean? Sometimes, so say you don't have that attitude. Say you say, oh, it's context dependent. So say I'm with my friends here, and it's like, do you drink? Well, I'm a Christian, but I'll have a little bit of that here, but I won't have that. I'll have this, but not that. Then you have a different group of people. Do you drink? No, I don't drink, but, well, okay, maybe at this time I will use a little bit, but after this time I don't. Then you have to, like, remember, like, what did I say to this group, like, to be consistent? Is that consistent with this group? What did this consistent group talk to this group and say, I thought you heard David doesn't do this, but David said he did this. He said he's a Christian here, but he did. And then you just get all contorted. You have to have a spreadsheet. I was talking, like, a spreadsheet, like, what you said to who? This person I said this, and this person at this time, but this kind of, like, you're going to go, that'll cost you. School is busy enough. You don't need to worry about that. Just be simple. I don't drink. This will preserve you. And so many other things. You don't have to say in the way of judgment. You don't have to say in the way, you're a sinner. How dare you ask me? You say it. You say it. And that's what I do. And brothers and sisters, and sometimes they'll look at you funny at this, and that's okay. You will gain their respect. You'll gain their respect. To this day, alcohol as an adult is still an issue. I'm a professional, it's an issue. I went to business school, it's an issue. But those three words, praise the Lord, I don't drink. No problem. A lot of people don't drink now for various reasons. Okay, so you see my point. My point is know your boundaries. Right. Know what you're going to do and what you're not going to do. And this will preserve you. And there, you may have some reaction, you know, like, so let me read some verses in 1 Peter. Let me see, I have it here on my phone. 1 Peter 4:4, if we can turn to that. I'll just read it to you. I'll read verse 1 Peter 4:3, 4:4. These are verses we don't really read that often, but it's healthy to read this. For the time which has passed is sufficient for you to have carried out the desire of the Gentiles, having gone out in licentiousness, lusts, debaucheries, carousings, drinking bouts, and lawless idolatries. These are some of the things that Brother Jared is mentioning. In this they think it strange that you are not running together with them into this same flood of dissoluteness, slandering you. So they may think it's strange. You're not running together with me, Eldon, into that flood of dissoluteness? That's strange. You are strange. Boo. Bad Eldon, slander, right? Well, don't worry about it. You're warned. It's okay. Let them run into that flood of dissoluteness. Yeah. Actually, try to pull them back, yeah. Right? But don't go with them. Yeah. Don't go with them. It's okay. Sometimes you'll get some slander, and that's okay. Brothers and sisters, one other thing I want to mention at this point, knowing your boundaries, is always do your best to maintain your testimony. We all fail. We're all failures. The brothers, we just have failed longer than you have. That's why we're here sharing. So you don't do what we have. But, you know, when we fail, we take the Lord's blood. But do our best to maintain our testimony. I'll give you a story. I think I've shared with this some of you before, but I'll just share it again because it's appropriate. I was in college. I was doing an internship. And there's this guy, a coworker, who would always take himself and a bunch of the other interns to do like bad stuff over lunch. Like, I don't want to tell you what the bad stuff they're doing, but it's bad, okay? And they probably shouldn't. Some of them are under the age of being able to do that kind of stuff during lunch. And he would always ask me. I'm like, I don't do that kind of stuff, you know? And they would like, oh, come on. So I eat lunch with like the other square engineers, you know? That's okay. Nothing wrong with engineers. Engineers are wonderful people. So this happens like the whole summer. I think they go every week. And I was there in the whole summer. And every week I go, are you gonna go? I'm like, no, I don't go. Like, oh, come on, Eve, what's wrong? Okay. The whole summer passes by. And then at the end of summer, I had a burden for this guy. So my last day of work, I brought a tract to this guy. And I'm like, it's nice to work with you. I was like 18, I don't know how old I was. I was a teenager. Like, this is for you, you know. And you know what he said to me? He said, thank you. I'm going to read this. Wow. And I trust he did. It was something like when the wine runs out, you know, something about how like we have, people are seeking so many other pleasures other than the Lord, but they need the Lord, something like that. I don't remember exactly the track, but I remember that, and I don't know what's going to happen, you know, I'm this little kid. I'm just like, he's an adult, he was like an adult male, like full-fledged adult male. But yeah, but it's okay. But I did my best to maintain my testimony. Amen. They gave me the ground. Another situation, when I was in college, I went to college with several classmates, and you know, I had a lot of friends and, you know, study buddies to do electrical engineering circuit analysis with, exciting things. I remember, you know, you'd all sorts of things, and I remember this one guy, we just were kind of friends, you know? But I always try to maintain my testimony. I wasn't like square or anything, but just trying to maintain my testimony. And then that was that, you know? And then a couple of years later, 2 or 3 years later, I saw him again in another context. And I brought him to a gospel meeting. Wow. And he got saved. He didn't get saved at the meeting. I asked him afterward, like, what do you think? He's like, yeah, that was pretty good. Well, you know, you can pray right now to receive the Lord. And he said, I can? I'm like, yeah. And I remember it's a night. It was in front of engineering building, engineering 4, at UCLA, outside that campus. And I just remember, he prayed with me to receive the Lord. Amen. A couple of years after college. And I was like grateful that I kept maintaining my testimony in college. If I didn't maintain my testimony, I don't know if he'd be open to knowing that I'm a Christian. I don't know if you'd be open to this and that. So again, brothers and sisters, you were not perfect. I can tell you 1,000 stories to every positive story. Trust me, it's negative. I don't want to do that because then you'll get discouraged. But maintain our distinctiveness. Know who you are. Know who you are. So when we go to college, Lord, help me to know who I am. And it's good to know, set it in your heart before you go. Don't wait till you get there. When you get to get there, kind of sometimes it's too late. It's like, you're just being flooded by these things. And like, I didn't think about that, you know? Try to think about it. Just have a little bit of consideration. Lord, and that's the point above, too. Preach the gospel. It's the best way to keep yourself from being dirty is actually the gospel. You know, the gospel is like our sandals. You know, in the old days, sandals kept, you know, we'll talk about maybe some of the verses tomorrow, but sandals keeps you're from getting dusty on the paths in Rome. So the gospel is our sandals. The gospel is our sandals. Okay, point number 7, build up healthy spiritual habits with a schedule. Build healthy spiritual habits with a schedule. Okay, the one habit I mean, encourage, there's a lot of spiritual habits you can build up, reading the Bible, morning revival, all these are going to the meetings, all very healthy things. One point I want to emphasize is build a habit and to exercise your spirit. Yeah. You're like, what? Exercise your spirit? Like, I think college was the time in my life when I learned how to exercise my spirit. Wow. Amen. And I encourage you, college students, it's not too late. Learn how to exercise your spirit in college. I was a shy, kind of quieter high schooler. The brothers, probably the brothers weren't like this when they were in high school, right? Maybe you were, I don't know. But I was like, you probably wouldn't expect. But I like learned in college to push out my spirit. Amen. And in the decades since, just like always pushing, exercising my spirit. And college is the best time to exercise, to learn how to exercise your spirit. Yeah. I think it's a shame to go through college without learning how to exercise your spirit. And what do I mean by exercise your spirit? Like we've used this, so I'll give you a very practical example. I think one of the best ways to exercise your spirit is to pray, to learn how to pray. Amen. And learn how to pray with others. Maybe two or three of you, or maybe five of you, or whatever. Like if you're in a campus with multiple students, learn to pray with the students. If you're in a campus with no one, just learn to Zoom someone and pray. And just learn how to pray with like two or three. So when I was a freshman in college, we had this prayer time, student-only prayer time, like 15 minutes, three times a week. And we would just get together to pray. We would just pray whatever was on our heart. We just pray, to thank the Lord, pray for the Lord's thing. But I mean, those times, like as the year progressed, they got like louder and louder and louder. And they got like strong. Like by the end of the year, I mean, it was like, praise the Lord! We love you, Lord Jesus! It was like crazy. I was like, whoa. I mean, it's like, I was young, so I was a freshman. I'm like, what is this thing? But there, yeah, so it was like students. It was just freshmen. But I learned how to touch my spirit. Amen. Through prayer. Amen. Through prayer. 15 minutes of prayer. You're in the third heavens. I'm so grateful to the Lord to have that experience. Because if I didn't have that experience to this day, probably I may not know how to exercise my spirit. So learn how to exercise your spirit. I encourage you, get together with some brothers. Just try to pray for 5 minutes. Try to do it once a week, maybe. Try to do it once a week for like 10 weeks. See what happens. You're going to start out weak, but you might end up very strong. So the first time you try it, you may get sore.
Yeah.
Your spirit may be like, oh, that was really hard. I don't know if I can do that again. But soon your spirit will be strong.
Amen.
And you can pray for 15 minutes. And you'll be able to go to a church prayer meeting and pray for an hour.
Yeah.
And then that hour when it ends, you're like, oh, I wish it didn't have ended. Because we were just hitting the peak.
Yeah.
I wish we could have prayed longer. I remember one time, one of the older brothers, one of the elders, or they kind of had heard they were doing this thing. It's like, oh, why don't you guys try something? Let me tell you what you should try. You should try to praise the Lord from the Bible, from Genesis to Revelation, in one session. Oh, yeah, that sounds awesome. Let's do that. So we had a longer time, so we got together, we prayed, and we started praying from Genesis. Thank you, Lord, hallelujah. I mean, we didn't have the Bibles. We had our memories only.
Wow.
Like, oh, thank the Lord. Thank you, Lord, for your creation. Thank you, Lord, for the 7 days. Thank you, Lord, you made man in your image, after our likeness. Thank you, Lord, that, the seed of the woman is going to bruise the Satan's head. Thank you, Lord, for Abraham. Thank you, Lord, for Noah. Thank you, Lord, for the ark that you're, oh, thank you for the rainbow. At your peak. And then we get Exodus. So thank you, Lord, for rescuing us out of Egypt. And then we kind of skip. Now, that's all we knew in the Old Testament. And then all those other books, Lord. And then those, the prophets and the big ones and the minor ones. And you did a lot of stuff there. And then we, oh, thank you, Lord, for your incarnation. Anyways, and we prayed. And by the end of that, when we hit Revelation, we were like in the third heavens.
Wow.
We were like, I was like 18 years old. But I learned how to exercise my spirit.
Amen.
So, brothers and sisters, what's a habit that you can build up? Anyone can do this.
Amen.
In any situation, whether you're alone, in your campus, whether you're with 20 other students, there's always ways to build up a habit to exercise your spirit.
Amen.
And learn how to exercise your spirit. That's going to, I think in college, that's the one lesson that has served me best my whole life, is how to exercise my spirit. It wasn't the courses I learned. It wasn't this or that. It was learning how to exercise my spirit.
Amen.
That has served me the most to this very day. I'm going to skip down to number 9. Seek fellowship from the older saints. Seek fellowship from the older saints. I do have some burden here as well. This is, let me read you Proverbs 11:14. Where no sound counsel is, the people fall. But in the multitude of counselors, there is safety. Amen. And the multitude of counselors is their safety. Now, I like this. It says, seek fellowship from the older saints. It's good to have companions, you know. It's very good to have companions. But sometimes your situation is a little bit complicated, or your situation is beyond the scope of your companion. Right? Have any other experience? Like, I'm going through something that this brother is also going through, and we're not really helping each other because we don't really know what's going on. So that's a good time to learn how to fellowship with those older than you. And college, again, is a really good... I started doing this in high school, but I encourage you, even the high schoolers, to start doing this, but especially in college, college brothers, learn how to just fellowship with the older saints. You know, as Brother Shepherd was saying, whether it's an older brother or an older sister, you're just going to them with your situation. I did this so many times. And... the question is, what do you fellowship about? What do you fellowship about? Like, what does it mean to fellowship? Like, what? I don't have anything to fellowship. Well, everything that Brother Jared covered, that's a really good place to start. Amen. You know, all these, I was in this philosophy class, Brother so-and-so. I got bothered. Yeah. Because the professor said this. How should I react? You know, oh, and so-and-so, you know, this... You know, my friend is inviting me to do this fraternity or the sorority. What do you think, you know, brother? Or, you know, my dorm. Oh, this happened every time I come back. My roommate's doing this, and it bothers my spirit. What should I do? You know, should I, like, yell at him? Or should I, like, what should I do? Or, you know, whether it's all these other things, you know, alcohol, drugs, fornication, relationships. These are all things you can open to the right and proper brothers and sisters. And I do want to reemphasize something that Shepherd shared earlier. If you come to an older brother and sister, you will not be judged. You will not be judged. And you're going to think, I've had saints say this to me actually too, like, oh, I feel so embarrassed. Mm-hmm. And I tell them, don't be embarrassed. Because anything that you say, I can't judge you because I'm the same way. Yeah. Right. And almost nothing you can say to this day will surprise me. Yeah. Because I'm the same. Yeah. I'm just a sinner too. And that just, it just causes there to be kind of a sweetness there and a covering. And it just helps you get through. You know, some things you just can't take care of on your own. There's some burdens you cannot bear by yourself. You need others to bear the burden with you. And when I don't want to say what I fellowship about in college because, you know, again, there's thousands of mistakes. But a lot of times it's mistakes that I made, you know? It's mistakes that I made. And I go to the brother, I'm like, brother, this and this and happens. And I know I take the Lord's blood, but I just keep doing it. You know, what can I do? Can you help me? And then I got so much help. But it takes a little bit of boldness to be, courage to do that. Because like, if I go to Brother Shepherd, he's going to know me. He's going to know I'm not perfect. I try to be perfect. And if I go to Shepherd, he's finally going to know I'm not perfect. After all these years. Let me tell you something. Shepherd doesn't think you're perfect. Trust me. Because Shepherd's not perfect. No offense. And I'm not perfect. Yeah. So never let your concept of what other saints think of you prevent you from going to them. I just want to encourage, like, I just want to see this again and again, because that time, sometimes that held me back. And some of these kind of matters and issues, it's better to get it at it early rather than later. Right. It's rather to get it early rather than later. There's something you're starting to get in trouble with some of these things. It's better to fellowship right away. And so don't let your nervousness or your embarrassment prevent you from going to the brothers or the sisters. But even if you are pretty deep down the path, it's still okay. It's just fellowship. It's just fellowship. And you'll be covered. The Lord's blood will cover you. The body will cover you. And you'll find a way. There's always a way to go on. Amen. There's always a way to go on. There's no situation that's impossible with the Lord. There's always a way to go on. Amen. So never let the enemy discourage you that you're done. You're done. You're 19 years old. You're done. No, there's always a way to go. Amen. Okay, the last thing I wanted to mention is point 11. point 11. And this is, you're like, wow, this is a very unusual way to end, point 11. Learn to give. Offer your money, serve in the church, and care for others, including new ones and young ones. I'm actually quite burned about this point. How many of you have ever had a job? Raise your hand. Like where you actually, like lifeguard or retail or fast food, whatever. Okay, good. Okay, put your hands down. Don't raise your hands now. Okay, I'm going to ask this next question. How many of you, based on the earnings you made for that job, offered something to the Lord? Okay, don't raise your hands because I don't want to see. And I want anyone to be glorified, and I don't want anyone to be embarrassed. So that's what I don't like. But brothers and sisters, it's important from our youth to learn how to give to the Lord. To learn how to give to the Lord. And I'm going to read you some verses here from Mark 12. If you want, you can turn it to me. I'm right here. Mark 12, 41 and 44. 12, 41 through 44. Okay, this is a very interesting section. Okay, so I'll just read this to you. And he sat down opposite the treasury and watched how the crowd cast money into the treasury. So this is their offering in the Old Testament and in that time in the temple. And many rich people cast in much. And one poor widow came and cast in 2 lepta, which is a quadrants. And he called his disciples to him and said to them, truly I say to you that that poor widow has cast in more than all those who were casting into the treasury. For they all cast in out of their surplus, but she out of her lack has cast in all that she had, her whole living. You know how much a quadrants is worth today? A quarter of a penny. The Lord was touched by that widow who put in a quarter of a penny. Do you think the Lord needs that quarter of a penny? The Lord, the creator of the universe? He's probably okay. But what does he want? He wants that person's heart. He wants that person's heart. And he wants that person's honor. You know, when we give to the Lord, you know what that means? It means we honor the Lord as our source. Amen. And we honor, like, the Lord, the source of this is not my hard work, but it's your mercy. And I give this, I offer this back to you. It's very good. I'm going to give some practical points here. But, okay, in the old days, we used to have an offering box in our churches with a slot. Sometimes, you know, there's some of your churches still have that slot. And when you go, there's little envelopes there. And it's okay. You don't have a checking account, it's fine. Just kind of get cash. Just put it in the envelope and just put it in the slot. And the way you do it, don't do like, I'm putting the $20 into the slot now. No, so what you do is you do it, you know, in Matthew it says you don't let your left hand know what your right hand's doing. So you just put in kind of quietly. You don't have to be a spy or anything. You know? All these saints running around the back. No. But you just do it in a way that's very, you know, proper and not showy. That you put in there. And then some of your churches, because of COVID, maybe they don't have a slot anymore. Maybe it's all online, it's digital. So then you have to figure out, how do you offer? I had to go through this with a young person a couple years ago. The only way to offer is like some like ACH automated clearinghouse, and we had to figure out online how to do it. But they did it. But the point is, try to find a way. Don't give up.
Amen.
Find a way to offer. And it's good when you offer, don't just push the button. Just pray a little something before you offer, saying, Lord, I honor you as my source. Push the button. Lord, thank you for your mercy to supply me with this. You push the button. This will be a good habit for you for the rest of your life. How much do you tithe? Old Testament, it's 10%. New Testament is all. Somewhere in between that. 10% and all. I'll let you go to the Lord like that. But it's a very healthy thing for you to learn how to give. Because if you don't learn now, when are you going to learn?
Yeah.
When are you going to learn? Is it
when you have $1 million?
Yeah, when you have $1 million? When you have $2 million? You're working part-time? When do I work full-time? Well, oh, I have some student debt, so when I work full-time, after my student debt's gone, when I have a kid, after I have my... You end up never giving.
Yeah.
It's just good to learn when you're young, just to offer whatever you have. And it's okay if it's like $3, you know? It's okay. You earn $30 that week, you just give $3. But that it's the principle, and the Lord honors that. The Lord honors that. Amen. So I think I'll probably, well, let me just come back and just read some of the other points. I'll just read them, and I want to, the ones that we skipped. Point two is develop an intimate, personal, affectionate, and spiritual relationship with the Lord. College is a wonderful time to get to know the Lord personally. We encourage you all. This can be a whole weekend.
Yeah.
So unfortunately, we can't go into much there. Determined to know the, number five, determined to know the Bible and God's eternal economy, God's eternal purpose. So use the college years to get to know the Word of God. Six, develop a psychological and moral filter for what to take in. This is along the lines of what Brother Jared was saying. Just don't take in everything. I do want to read a verse here. Sorry. Psalm 101:3. It's in the reference there. I will not set anything base before my eyes. I hate what those who turn aside do. It will not cling to me.
Yeah.
So sometimes you have to be in that class. That's okay. It's just, it doesn't cling to me. Just kind of comes right off. But don't put yourself in that situation purposely, because that clinginess might kind of, that Teflon might kind of wear down after time. But just in principle, just have a filter. Have a filter. Number eight, immerse yourself in the church life, the Lord's table meeting, group meetings, campus meetings, twos and threes, the prayer meeting, and the church service. Attend all the annual conferences and trainings and the Summer School of Truth. Very good. Sometimes the Lord will tell you you need to study. That's fine. You can miss a meeting. But almost always, you'll never regret going to the meeting. You never regret going to the meeting. Number 10, if at all possible, live in corporate living, brothers' houses and sisters' houses. This is wonderful. I have many, many, many stories about corporate living that I can tell you. Some positive, some learning experiences. And number 12, study. Very good. Remember, you're going to college, so you have to study. Stay in college, study, graduate, so you can be useful to the Lord. Amen. Very good. So why don't we stand up and say, Lord Jesus, I love you.
Amen.
Lord Jesus, I love you. Again. Lord Jesus, I love you. Amen. Very good. Okay, so maybe we can have some time. Is it okay we put the mics up, Matthew? We can have some time for anyone who'd like to share from anything so far over the weekend. They'd like to share. Please feel free to do so, whether this message, the prior messages, last night, your fellowships. And we'll probably have some more time tomorrow, but let's just have some time.
Another thing, maybe the Lord has been leading you to just consecrate yourself to the Lord.
Amen.
So if the Lord has been moving in you, now would also be a good time to just say, Lord, I give my college years to you.
Amen.
So share what you've enjoyed, been impressed by, or if you want to offer a prayer or consecration to the Lord, that'd be very good.